Last week, for those of you that weren't here, I talked about God Unleashed. And unleashing God in our life requires effective management. And I was very clear on how it was not a business thing, okay, where we're like a churchified version of a business seminar. It wasn't that at all, and I think you guys agreed. And some of the stuff I put up there last week was effective management. In other words, what God has given us, when Christ comes into our life, He expects us this, when He comes into our life, that we manage our relationship with Him effectively. And so we did steal some things from principles of effective management. And in relationship to Christ, okay? Effective management. We're responsive to Him. We take initiative in being obedient to Him. We're wise with the resources that He gives us. We don't take shortcuts, and we'll be effective if we have really, really good communication back and forth. And the good news is that the management is that much more effective because His directives come with empowerment. Got to get that empowerment. That empowerment's everything. As a matter of fact, all this stuff here, it's kind of like know-how and experience, and it's not bad, it's good, but it's pretty empty and dead without that empowerment. So I want to talk about that empowerment because Jesus talked about it, okay? For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you receive, and this is Acts 1, three verses later, but you will, he's talking to his disciples here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Great! How? Well, if you go into further down the chapter and into Acts 2, the way it happened there, he told them, you know, to wait in Jerusalem. Because they're really pumped when they realized that he had raised from the dead. Oh my goodness. Remember, these guys had all abandoned him. He's getting tortured to death on a hill, and they're bringing the hammer down on this new kind of cult that started up by taking out the leader. So all the disciples had abandoned. They were afraid for their lives. Well, now he's risen from the dead, and they realize, holy smoke. This is everything that he said. Almost everything that he taught them, it kind of like clicked in overnight. And they're not afraid of anything now. Okay? They want to get the job done. They know that not even death could hold them anymore. But Jesus said, you need more than hype. Okay? You need more than excitement. You need more than the facts. You are going to stay in Jerusalem and you're going to wait. You're going to wait. That's what tarry means. The King James word tarry uses. You are going to tarry. You're going to wait in Jerusalem until that power comes. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible, how will we know? Okay? And it says, I'm sure that if it was in the Bible, that Jesus would have said, oh, you'll know. Okay? And if you know the story, they wait in Jerusalem. And they're praying. They're in a prayer meeting. And if you go to Acts 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came in and people are speaking other tongues and there's a wind and there's fire that they see, and it says that there was 120 of them together in agreement in Jerusalem. Now, they had been there for 10 days. There's a good chance there wasn't 120 when they started. They could have had 300 or 400 or 500. I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But it stands to reason that if you're waiting around for something that you're not quite sure what it's going to look like when it comes, but you are there because a guy who died rose from the dead, and then they saw him go into heaven, and he appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection, they were pretty trustworthy. But I'm sure that amongst those people that were, you know, that were having a tough time believing, they would have dropped off. So there's 120 of them left, and this thing happens, okay? And they're praying together. They don't really know what for. I guess they're asking for the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them to stay because they want to get going, because nobody's ever been this close to somebody that, you know, that died and rose again, and they, you know, that they're excited. No, I want you to stay. Well, then the thing happens. And there is a literal explosion in growth of what then is called for the first time the church, okay? And he said when Peter got up, because this cultural revolution type upsetting of the status quo in Jerusalem, and certainly a real threat to the Pharisees and their power, and the Romans, they're just thinking, oh, it's crazy Jews. They got, you know, this is the bastion of crazy religious thought here, okay? They didn't take it too seriously, but there were so many people that were coming over. You know, on that day, Peter has to get up and explain everything. And he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says that this promise is for you and your children's children and those who are to come. It was something, and that's in the Bible several times, and we see it, explained in the epistles of what this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is. And it was not, and there's a lot of Christians and churches that believe that this whole outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all the stuff that happens with it, that was just for that time. Theologically, they don't have a leg to stand on. As far as the Bible is concerned, they don't have a leg to stand on. It's part of what it means to be empowered to be obedient to the Lord. It's that empowerment I'm talking about. And without that empowerment, God prefers to be leashed. For whatever reason, he does not force himself on anyone. He's willing that we have the Holy Spirit. He wants us empowered. And I'm going to get to some scriptures to talk about that. But I have come across in my experience with this. Now remember, I grew up in this faith here. So I've seen all the garbage, but I've seen the good stuff too. The really good stuff. What's the good stuff? In my opinion, the good stuff is when somebody goes from being greedy to generous, when they go from being unfaithful to faithful, when they go from being deceptive and lying to trustworthy, when they go from, you know, always living for themselves and seeing what's in it to me, and all they care about is other people. I've seen that so often, and I've told you before, that is the number one reason I'm in this. That's the number one thing that convinces me that this thing is real, that he really is the Lord, that he is alive, okay? To me, is more supernatural than people being healed of cancers and stuff like that. And I've put those stories up before you. But I have come across barriers and attitudes that keep God leashed up in relationship to this empowering that we need here. And came across the scripture. You've heard me quote the one in Isaiah that says, my ways are not your ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts. I use that one often. Well, here's another one. This is God talking in Psalm 50. When you did these things, and he's talking about the evil and rebellion that Israel was doing. When you did these things, and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. Okay? No. 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 He's not like us. He's not like us. And that's the part of the problem of making God in our own image. We kind of bring him down, put in our back pocket, and, you know, that's the kind of God I serve. I think I told you a story. Jim Cantillon's a good buddy of mine. He's a fellow pastor. He's on TV and everything. Big, you know, good guy though. Good Christ-like guy. Good mentor for me. And we were talking about 4 or 5 months ago, and he was talking to me about a guy that, has justified his adultery. And, he's, messing around on his wife, okay? And he used the justification, and he said to Jim, he said, well, God and I have a special arrangement. Okay? Now there's a guy who's bought into this. There's a guy who's made God into his image. It's a serviceable God, okay? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. No hidden motives. What's pure in heart? No qualifications. No deals on the side. You can't make deals with God, okay? You can't. God, if you do this, I promise blank, 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 blank. You know, I mean, you've heard of people doing that all the time. Now, sometimes, I don't want to throw that all the way, because there are people who are still serving God and turn their entire life around because they did make a deal with God, okay? He's merciful, he's gracious, but you're not going to bring him down to your level, okay? He is a righteous, holy God. He's already paid the price for our sin, but he doesn't want his prime creation ruined by it because he knows how devastating it is. He knows how horrible it is. So that's why Jesus said, if you're pure in heart, you're going to see God. No hidden motives, no deals. A child, a little kid, okay, has no problem understanding God because a child doesn't have agendas when he's first introduced to God. Hasn't got that figured out, Kids are naturally humble. God is not the author of confusion either. Now, if you're smart, you're probably thinking, well, then how come it seems so confusing, the Bible and following God and all that other stuff? The reason it seems confusing is not because God's confusing. It's because we've got all these assumptions. And we've got all these suppositions of what we think God is and what life is all about. And we, in our very mature adult life, we bring that into our understanding of God. Whoa, this doesn't measure. Yeah, because you've got a lot of stuff there that, you know, that is not of Him. And then we get criticized for being brainwashed. I confess, it's true. We are brainwashed. I personally do not want a dirty brain, okay? I like the fact that He comes in and cleans my brain up. He has never taken away my faculties. He has never taken away my freedom of choice. He has never hemmed me in. The only things that He's ever told me to give up are the things that are killing me or killing people around me. Not a bad deal, okay? And I think that this is probably, this word here is probably the best brainwashing agent everywhere. And it's the only brainwashing agent that will not leave scars and will not leave you more messed up than when, in fact, you were, that's the guidebook for our life. That's the manual. Okay? That show, basic instructions before leaving Earth, okay? When you buy a car, you got a manual. And when you don't know what's going on, you gotta look at the manual. Well, when we don't know, we go to the Bible. It's very thick. A lot of words there. So we kind of help each other trying to find out what this manual is all about. So how do I get to know Him? I got to get this empowerment. Well, study's good. That's not bad. You know, reading the Bible. But you can't get to know Him from just that. Okay? There's got to be an experience there. Now, difficult going down this road because people have emphasized the experience so much that it's kind of like their brains have disengaged and they've gone off into just goofy stuff. You can't get far away from the Word of God. The Word of God is the measuring stick, the accurate, objective measuring stick for any experience we have. And experiences are good. Try to have a fun marriage without experience. I mean, come on. You know, you're in love. That's why people get married. That's because they, well, I think this would be a good arrangement. Our income's coming together and our investments should exceed, you know, the fact that we're just two of us working separate and let's do this. Sign on the dotted line. Wow, there's a thrilling marriage, isn't it? Okay? Yeah, there's multi-trillion dollar industry, the whole romance thing, you know, and money is made and everybody understands that. And if you don't have that in your relationship with God, you're going to have dead religion. There's got to be that, I guess you call it Christ, Bible, God romance, for lack of a better term, or thrills. It's the easiest and the most difficult thing to do. The word, the objective, the word, Greek word is logos. It's the written word, established, can't change, okay? But then there's another word for the word, and it's called, the Greek word is rhema. It means the living word. God has the ability to come into our lives and even come into our study of the word, and it comes alive. I'm doing my best to fully describe it, but I don't think I'm doing a very good job. I could only give you illustrations of how I've seen it work in my life and other people's lives. There's many, many, in fact, almost most of the time, when I'm in the Word of God, I'll be reading something I've read, you know, a dozen times before, and it'll hit me a certain way, and I'm bawling for a half hour, you know, or I'm dancing, or I'm in prayer driving my car, and I gotta pull over, cause, you know, it's, well, you're just weird. Okay, you could say that, but I'll tell you, the result of the weirdness is me having a greater appreciation of love for Jesus Christ than I ever thought possible. I'm glad it's like that. Really glad it's like that. It's alive. It's alive. It comes alive. So I want to look at these barriers. Okay, there are some barriers here. Barriers and attitudes that leash up God's power. Well, He's Almighty God. Why can't He doesn't force Himself on anybody. I mean, can you imagine if I was in love with Heather when I first met her and, you know, I never gave her the choice. I forced her to go out with me. That's abuse. That's perverted. That's weird, you know, but I was Yahoo in love. So how do you grow a love relationship? You know, you spend time, you put your best foot forward. You woo each other. Okay. And He did the primary wooing when He died on the cross.
But there's no way that he can force himself on anybody. He desires this wonderful relationship with us. But he will not just, okay, I'm God. Oh, great. That's wonderful. You know, that's like, you know, instead of me having a wonderful relationship with my wife, would be like a school teacher's moved in to order me around. Okay. And I don't get any of the benefits of being in love. Forget that. Okay. Well, here's the things. Here's some of the things that stop that wonderful and powerful romantic relationship from happening. Of course, number one is sin. Okay. You can't cure sin. We're stuck with it. Okay. But he's not going to cure it, and he is the only answer to sin, by the way. In fact, your willpower is good for one thing, sticking close to Jesus. Okay. If you try to do it on your own, you are going to get frustrated. Okay. Willpower is good for one thing, holding on to Christ, because he's the transformer of our lives. Okay? So, sin, you can't get rid of it, but he can't do anything for you if you pretend it's not there. He can't heal it if you try to hide it. If you try to make like, I'm okay. Oh man, churches are bad for that. Oh, bad for that. You know, everybody pretends that they're all together and everything's okay, and they don't let anybody know when they're slipping up. You can tell a church is healthy, you can tell that Christ is there, when people are not afraid to confess what they're struggling with. They're not afraid to be real, they're not afraid, and you've heard me say it to you a number of times. How you doing? I'm lousy, because you know you've got to give me an honest answer, okay? I'm lousy. I said, good, I'm glad you're here. When you're lousy, this is where you need to be, okay? And do not, but please, God, deliver Christ Church from being, you know, that church where everybody thinks they've got to be perfect here. Come on, you're fooling people, but you're not fooling God. He heals. What does it say in James? He says, confess your faults one to another so you may be healed. In other words, if you pretend like nothing's going on, you're not going to be healed. Okay? The verse I put on my rock at the beginning of the church here. I will boast about my weaknesses, because if I don't, Christ is not, his power is going to be, it's not going to be there in my life. So what do we do with sin? He hates it. He won't have anything to do with it. Sin will muddle your perceptions and confuse faster than anything. It infects everything it touches. You know, like I can't get answers. You know, so I'm, well, man, if you give in to sin, you're only going to make it worse. Look at, there's a bunch of scriptures here. Like, it's exhaustive almost. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Wow. But your iniquities have made iniquities, that's sin. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I thought he'd never leave us or forsake us. Yeah, he's there, but sin can thwart his power to do even what he wants to do. He will not party with sin. He knows we're sinful. He knows we can't cure ourselves. So we keep bringing it to him and you know, asking him to forgive and get it out of, you know, free me of it. Therefore, here it is. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Well, what do you know about that? I thought we're to pray to God. Well, you do pray to God. He's the only one that can, you know, forgive you. But when it says confess to one another, why is he saying that? Because he doesn't want this phony, pretentious, I'm perfect kind of attitude prevailing in his church. Okay? That's nonsense. To each other, so be careful who you confess your sins to, okay? Like, you know, make sure it's somebody that you trust, that's Christ-like, that's got, you know, knows how to be tight-lipped. This is not, you know, not just anybody, okay? Because there's other admonitions in the Bible that tells us, you know, how we're supposed to live so that people can do that and be trust us, okay? So that you may be healed. The prayer, look at this, the wording here. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You know what the implication is there. That means the prayer of somebody that's a phony is not going to be as powerful, okay? And that's not me being judgmental. That's me reading the Bible. Okay, I mean, there is one person who's allowed to be judgmental. He's perfect. Okay, and like when you hear people say, "Well, I don't want to judge," great. Read the Bible. Live your life by that, because he makes some declarations and he makes judgments because he's smarter than anybody in the room. Okay, and he's trying. He's trying to see empowerment come into our life. Nobody's perfect. You ever heard that one? We know that, don't we? So if nobody's perfect, don't pretend that you are, okay? You know, bring that to Christ. Don't hide it. You know, confess it. In fact, the verse for that is in John. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that they, so that may be seen plainly what they are, have, what they have, what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Okay? If we're embracing the light and no, he doesn't want us hiding. Because he knows he's the only cure. And we've got to bring that to him. So sin is, that's a barrier there. Okay? He wants to empower, but if there's sin that's there, he will limit himself. Giving in to, I got this. You ever heard that? That's a common line now, isn't it? I got this. No problem. Giving in to, I got this. You don't have it if you're following Christ. You are in need of him. In fact, the most powerful people in the world are the people who understand how much they need Jesus Christ. Okay? And they're going to him all the time. And I got this is a very, very popular way of making people think that we've got it together. And if you back away from the whole I got this thing and you get serious about being needy of Christ and understanding how much you need him, okay, not giving it, that's, you know what that's going to do to you? A dirty word here. Difficult one, okay? That's going to humble you, okay? Humility's a good thing when you're following Christ. It's a beast to accomplish. It's painful how the Lord produces it, but boy, it's worth it, okay? You know, all of you know some humble people, okay? Close your eyes right now. A little game here, okay? Think of some, put your hand up if you know somebody that you believe is truly humble with your eyes closed, okay? Okay. The rest of you are just lazy. Okay. Open your eyes. Okay. Open your eyes. Okay. Good people, aren't they? Aren't they wonderful people? Well, that's what God wants to accomplish in all of us. He wants other people to say of you, wow, yeah, no, they're wonderful. I want more of that person in my life, but he will limit if we're, I got this. I'm going to give you all the make every effort scriptures here. Look at this. Okay. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Okay? This is not giving into I got this. This is pursuing Christ. Make every effort. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. This rest of a relationship with the Lord. This empowering. Okay? 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling. And election. That's our salvation. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. 2 Peter 3:14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found. There it is, the sin thing again. To be found spotless, blameless, and peace with him. Well, I can't be spotless. I can't be perfect. Yeah, but it still says make every effort to pursue him. Okay? It's not, I got this, no problem. No, I don't have this. That's why I have to make every effort to pursue Christ. It's not going to be unleashed any other way. Why isn't this working? There we go. Distraction. That's another one. That's a barrier. Okay? And the word talks about this. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. These are things that distract all our responsibilities, all this stuff. You know, if you get serious about serving Jesus, you will be amazed at how many legitimate things come across your path to distract you from the Word, to distract you from meeting with other Christians, to distract you from doing what you know is the right thing. It's like the devil unleashes distractions. He figures, okay, if I can't have them fall into sin, I will distract them from priority one. What's priority one? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Okay, that's priority one. Priority number two, love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to have a difficulty loving your neighbor after yourself if you don't have priority one. Okay? He allows himself to be leashed to people that, like he doesn't, while you're off doing your thing, thinking you don't need God and pursuing stuff that might even be good and legit, but it's not the best. He's not going to grab you by the scuff of the neck and pull you back and say, what's wrong with you? Okay? No. Marriages that go like that do not work. Where there's force, it doesn't happen like that. And if you look at Ephesians 5, you can read it this afternoon. The whole chapter of Ephesians 5 is the illustration of a relationship with God. It's like a marriage. That's why we're called His bride. He's our groom. The last one. Here's the last one. Okay? No hunger. What do you mean by that? Well, some of you know where I'm going for this. My job as a pastor, okay, is part of my job is to keep you hungry. Hungry for more. A healthy baby, a healthy child has an appetite. They just keep eating and eating and eating. They're always hungry, okay? They rarely get full. And like an hour later, they're ready to go, you know? And that means they're healthy. You got a kid that never wants to eat. You got problems. You got serious, serious problems. So, when will Christ Church die? When we're not hungry anymore. When we're not hungry to grow in the Lord, when we're not hungry for everything that He has for us, why does it say, blessed are those, this is Jesus talking again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's filling promised. Baptism, okay? Baptism is also referred to as an infilling, where there is an immersion. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? We hear that. That's a biblical term. Filled with the Holy Spirit. They that hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Not the ones who feel, I got this. Not the ones that, you know, I'm busy off doing, you know, a million other different things, you know. Luke 11:13. If you then, though you are evil, boy, did he ever know how to win friends and influence people, eh? You know, don't you love that? You know, you're always supposed to build people up, you know. Even, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? This is His idea. He wants us to have this. Okay? Close your eyes. I'm not going to get spooky. I'm not going to get weird. But I want you to know that, you know, a lot of us have got different opinions and attitudes and motivations for going into our fast on August the 24th. One of the things I'm believing for is a breakthrough in this area. Because I've seen for 57 years how not to do it. You know? And people have these wonderful services and build these big churches and great things happen. But the culture's more wicked than it's ever been. I mean, the Church of the Living God that, you know, within the Word of God it promises total spiritual transformation in nations has had diddly squat impression on this nation. Negligible. You can hardly see any of it. Particularly in the last 30, 40 years. Well, I would suggest that the real Holy Spirit, it's different. Now, there have been pockets. There have been churches that have turned on to this and entire neighborhoods and cities transformed. There's evidence that it's real. And I want you to know that, you know, I got a lot of weird hang-ups. I am obsessed with this. If there's anything I'm obsessive compulsive with, it is with this here. That I'm part of, that the people I'm with, that my family, that myself would be, have a healthy starvation for what God has and not be satisfied with whatever culture says I need to have to be happy. If all that stuff was true about what we need to be happy, then Brentwood, Bel Air, and Beverly Hills wouldn't be among the top neighborhoods in all of North America of people going for counseling. And, you know, addiction stuff is just as real with the rich as it is with the poor, because we're hardwired to have a relationship with God. And we're hardwired. He wants us to be empowered. So God, I'm going to leave it at that. Lord, I pray You'd show us how to
be people, Lord. God, you've already showed us, Lord. Make us hungry. Make us hungry for you. I don't even know how to, I cannot manufacture that. But I know it's what you want, and I know it's a key to unlocking incredible stuff, Lord. Stuff that might make us nervous. Stuff that isn't what we intended, but stuff that would cause our kids and grandkids and our loved ones to go, wow, that's real. Will you make that so in our lives, Lord? Would you make that so in our lives? I don't mean to prolong this, but I'm getting a real sense here. Please keep your eyes closed. And I'm not trying to play games with you. The reason I ask you to keep your eyes closed is because I don't want people being embarrassed. You know, like when your eyes are closed, you kind of do business with God. You can be private with Him. You can be transparent with Him. I'm getting a sense that there are people here that have to do some business in their lives, okay? And God is wanting to do great stuff, but you insist on having your way. Okay? And that's not because He loves you like you wouldn't believe. But He's kind of like, when are you gonna, you know, if you only knew, you know? If you only knew. And He's wanting to do that in your life. And nobody looking around. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. Okay? Does that resonate with anybody? If it does, put your hand up real quick and put it back down. Wow, holy smoke. Man, you guys are messed up. But you're listening. That's good. It's good. Okay, God, I pray you drive them nuts. I pray, Lord, they would not escape your hand. And Lord, do not let your love and your care, your passion for them, do not let the enemy pervert that in any way. Don't let them, Lord God. There is no condemnation that are in them that are in Christ Jesus, but there is conviction, Lord. And we reject condemnation. We embrace conviction, God. Cast your care on Him because He cares for you. Keep taking it to Him. I got a better idea. Stop what you're doing, okay? Instead of taking it to Him, because it's only doing more damage the longer you prolong it. And He can help you. And if you need to talk to somebody here and they need to pray with you, hey, I'll hang around forever praying those prayers with people. Okay? Love you, Lord.